And so we're going to sing this morning, I Want to Be Just Like You. He climbs in my lap for a good night hug. He calls me Dad and I call him Bob. With his faded old pillow and a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, I want to be like you. I tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light. I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see. He's got a father in God, 'cause he's seen Jesus in me. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Got to admit, I got so far to go, make so many mistakes, and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems, no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, to be patient and kind, filled with your tenderness. 'Cause I know that he'll learn from the things that he sees. The Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Right now from where he stands, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only 'cause I'm learning from the best father of them all. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. sermon this morning is entitled, My Father's Chair. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Now, my father had a chair, and he's got the signal from the back that I hadn't turned on the mic yet. My father had a chair, and I very rarely sat in my father's chair. It wasn't necessarily that it was against the rules or anything, but it was his chair, and he always sat in it. And so when I was a teenager, I was out and about anyways. But it was his chair, and I had a lot of fathers that I've known have their chair. And I've known fathers that nobody else sits in their chair. And that's fine if you're a father and you have a chair and nobody's allowed to sit in your chair. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. My chair is not that way. As I think back through with my chair, and I have a chair, and it's not been the same exact chair for all the time I've been a father, but it's always been there. My chair has not been at all restricted from use. There have been a lot of people that have sat in my chair. Our kids and sleep, and I've come in and gonna sit in my chair, and one of the kids will be in it or sleeping in it and stuff like that. So I like that my chair is a place that the kids will sit in. Other kids, we'd have teen events, and teens would come over from the church, and they'd be sitting in my chair, and I kind of liked that about my chair. But the chair itself is not a huge deal. You don't have to have a chair to be a father. And just because you have a chair doesn't mean you are a father. It's not the chair that's the big deal. It's the idea of what's there, not so much the chair. And when I think back about my dad's chair, I don't think that, it was a place that I had to stay away from because nobody sits in my dad's chair. It was where my dad sat. And I loved my dad. My dad was a great dad. And so when I think of his chair, that's what I think of. And so now, having a chair of my own, that's what I want for others to think of my chair. Whether it's now or years down the road when I'm gone, I want that to be the memory. Not every father's chair is like that. And we'll hit that a little bit as well. But there are various kinds of dads. And this being Father's Day, there's dad. You have children, and biological children, and that makes you a dad. And so you're dad. There's granddad. My grandparents I was born a little later in my parents' life, so I didn't know my grandparents for a long time. My dad's dad died not when I was pretty young, so I don't remember him much. My mom's dad stayed with us for the last year of his life. And so I have really great memories about my granddad as well. So there are granddads. There are adopted dads, dads who didn't have biological children, or maybe they did have, but then they also adopted children, and their dads as well. There are bonus dads. Didn't really adopt a child, but kind of took that child under their wing, helped that child out. Maybe they didn't have a dad, or they didn't have a good dad, and they needed a dad. And so there are bonus dads that step in and kind of fill that role of being a dad when a child's dad isn't present. And there are father figures, which is a lot the same thing as a bonus dad, but just someone that kids can look up to. And I know that throughout my life,
there have been men besides my father. I had a great dad. I didn't need an adopted dad or a bonus dad. I had my dad, but there were a lot of men that I knew that were like father figures to me, and they'd teach me other stuff, some stuff that my dad maybe wasn't into so much, like chopping wood. My dad didn't chop wood. We didn't ever need to chop wood. And he was strong. He did the moving company. He probably could have chopped wood, but he didn't. And so one of the pastors in our church hired me to help him cut wood. So a lot of my wood cutting skills I learned from someone other than my dad. And so there were father figures that came alongside and helped me out a lot like a father would. And so there are different types of fathers. There are good dads, and like my dad, even great dads, that they're there, they're doing what they should be doing, they're helping out their children, they're loving their children, and they're the kind of dads that when their children think of their chair, they have these great memories of how good their dad, how loving their dad was. They're good dads. There are indifferent dads. They're there, but they're really not involved. And yeah, whatever, you know, mom takes care of the kids, mom does all the stuff, and he goes to work and brings home money, comes back and sits in his chair, reads the newspaper, watches the ball game, and really doesn't pay that much attention to the kids and what's going on. They're kind of indifferent. There are absent dads, dads that have biological children, but then they take off, and they don't have any part in their children's lives. Then there are bad dads, dads that are still around, but they treat their children poorly, and they don't train them up in the way they should go. They don't teach them the things they need to know, and they're just not good dads. And then one other that I'm just going to throw in here, I have a huge mug at my house, and Mary is the one that gave it to me. It's huge, and I thought that it might be big enough to hold a whole pot of coffee. So one day I made a pot of coffee, and it did. The whole pot of coffee fit in this mug. It's a giant mug, and the mug says Big Bad Dad. So I like the mug. I don't use it a lot because there are very few days, like one in my whole life, that I drink a whole coffee pot full of coffee throughout even a whole day. It's kind of a type of dad that has such a relationship with their children, bonus children, adopted children, people they work with, whatever, that they joke around with them. And they're it's kind of a fun dad type of a thing. And you can be too fun of a dad and just all fun and not train your children the way they should go. But there's also that kind of fun dad that you can do stuff with. There are lots of different types of dads. At the end, at least I sent the link and asked if we could play it. I don't know if Pastor Jim got it on. There's a song about my father's chair and a couple different types of chairs. The empty chair, where the dad's not there, and I would lump in the indifferent dad who might be there but doesn't pay any attention, the absent dad who just is not there at all, and the bad dad. It also speaks of a dad's chair in a loving room. And that's the kind of chair I want my chair to be. I want my kids, and even not just my kids, but others who have been around that I've been able to work with in youth groups and stuff like that, to see that chair as being in a loving room. And that's what I want my chair to be. This morning, we're going to look at, in the book of Genesis, we're going to look at a dad this morning. And if you've already gotten to Genesis 12, you've probably seen the father we're going to talk about this morning in the Bible is Abraham. Abram, his name changed to Abraham, and which is not uncommon, because Abraham is the father of the nations, and his child was Isaac, and Isaac was the one that the children of Israel would, that would be their line. And through the New or the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, that's how the people of God would refer to them. They're like, our father Abraham, and they were they worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he had Isaac as his son. But that's not the relationship we're going to look at this morning, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham also had a son, Ishmael. And a lot of us probably know of Ishmael as well, who also fathered a great nation, though throughout history at odds with the nation that came from Isaac, but nonetheless, another son of Abraham. Also not the relationship we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Abraham as kind of a bonus dad this morning, because when he was called to leave his homeland, he left, but he didn't leave. He left, he took his wife, and his father went with, and his nephew, Lot. And now there's different views of the story, whether he should have taken Lot, whether he was supposed to leave all of his kindred behind. That's not the focus of the message this morning, whether Abraham should have taken Lot with him. Because I've heard sermons going both ways. Oh, he shouldn't have taken Lot. He had the responsibility of taking Lot. This is not to decide whether he should have taken Lot or not, but to look at through the years to come, Abraham's relationship with Lot. It was his brother. Lot was his brother's son, and his brother had died, and so he took responsibility for his brother's son, his nephew, who was Lot. And so in the chapters here from 12 through 18, we see a bit about how Abraham dealt with Lot. Sometimes it was just dealing with him, how the things that Abraham did, that as I studied through it, were very fatherly things, things that I believe fathers should do for their children. And so we'll start in chapter 12, and we'll read through verses in several different chapters. But as we get going, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you that it is Father's Day. We thank you for fathers, fathers who are still around, or fathers who have passed on, and great fathers that we've had or that we've known. And we thank you for this day that we celebrate fathers. And we pray that as we look this morning at Abraham and the father that he was, that you'll show us things about fathers, things that to encourage us as fathers, encourage fathers, and to help us out in our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this morning, just because we're looking at Abraham as a father and things that he did as a father, there are good things, and I hope it will encourage us as fathers and show us things we need to be doing. But just because you're not a father doesn't mean that this isn't for you. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we fathers, as we do these things, we often need a little bit of help. We won't admit it. We don't need any help, but we kind of need a little help. And so, if you're not a father here, what I hope that you'll see in this is maybe some ways that you can support us as fathers, help fathers to be able to be doing what their duty is, what they're supposed to be doing. And we also will see how God does these very things for us as well. And so we'll see God as our Father, but also hopefully encourage others around us to help us as fathers, even though we don't need any help, of course. So, Genesis chapter 12. Now we'll read the first few verses of Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So here's Abram. His father, Terah, had died in Haran. And so they're getting ready to leave Haran. God tells them, go to this land. I have a land prepared for you. I want you to go to this land, and I want you to become a great nation. The promise here is the promise to Abram through his son Isaac. And so as we look at that, I kind of think about Lot going with him kind of as a son of Abram. Abram's brother had died, and so he had taken Lot in to his family as well. And so just kind of in passing, wondering what this was like for Lot, knowing that Abram was going to be made a great nation, knowing that Abram didn't have any children at this point to become a great nation. I don't know what Lot would have been thinking through this, whether he was hoping to kind of get in on that, or I don't know. But either way, Lot goes with Abram when he leaves. And this is an example of Abram as a father providing for his children. Before he even had any biological children, Abraham was providing for Lot as one of his children. That's one thing that a father does. He provides for his children. And so we see Abram doing that for Lot. He didn't leave him behind, having taken on that responsibility of a sort of a bonus dad for his brother's son. Abram is going to provide for Lot. So he takes them and all their stuff. And so Lot is going with Abram, partaking in all that was Abram's. He's right there with them. They have all their stuff. They took all their substance. And so Lot definitely prospered from this relationship that he had with Abram as kind of a bonus dad to him, even though his father had passed away. Because Abram, even not having any biological children, was taking on that responsibility of providing. He was a provider, and so he took Lot with him, and he was providing for him. We see that in Abram. That should be in our own lives, fathers providing for their children. And even legally, it becomes a good thing when a father leaves. He has to pay child support. Even a father that is not with his children, by law, is supposed to be providing child support. And then, of course, some don't, and that's where you get the whole thing about deadbeat dads that won't provide for their children. Even aside from God and Christianity, people realize dad's supposed to be providing for his children. Abraham did. We need to, as fathers, we provide for our children, as fathers-to-be. We have several young men who may be fathers one day. That'll be one of the things you guys have to do. You got to provide for your children. Parents are all looking at their children, at their sons. but it will be. And having good fathers, they will have taught you this and taught you how to do this and encouraged you in how to provide for your children when you have children. And it's a thing that God does for us. We have, I'm sure, all seen God's provision for us. I know we have. There have been some really tough times that we've gone through, and whatever the tough times are, whether it's physical inabilities or financial hard times, God has always provided for us. God is, as a father, he's provided for us as well. Then as we get down to chapter 13, Abram has gone into Egypt from because of a famine and all the things that went on in Egypt. And chapter 13 says, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Lot is still with him. It says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And just a note here, here's one big reason why Abram was being a good father. As he goes back, he had established an altar. He's going back to the altar over there. Verse 4 tells us he went back to the altar. He called on the name of the Lord. One reason I like that song that we just had for the special so much, because for me to be a good father, I have to call on the name of the Lord. And that's I attribute the good that I've done as a father to my Father in heaven, and knowing him and calling on his name. And he strengthens me and he helps me to be the father that I should be. And so there's a good reason that Abram is a good father. He's calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 5 says that Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So Lot, and probably a lot through his association with Abram, has also become pretty rich. Abram has a lot of cattle, and he has his servants, and he has all the stuff that is his. Lot has also built up a pretty good living here. He also has lots of herds and flocks and servants, and so it's getting to the point that they're having a hard time dwelling together. They're going out to find pasture for their animals, and they're all on the same pastures, and the servants are fighting, and it's getting pretty bad here. And so Abram, realizing that there were too many of them to be on the land because their substance was so great, he comes to Lot and he says to Lot, okay, Lot, we're going to have to separate. So look over the land and you choose where you want to go. My point here is that a father sacrifices for his children. Abram was the father here. He was the leader of this whole clan. He had every right to say, all right, Lot, I can't have you in the same place as my people, so you can go over there and you take that land over here, because this is my land. This is the land that I've come to. Abram could have done that, but he didn't. He sacrificed. He said, Lot, you choose where you want to go. And of course, Lot looks over this direction. He's like, ooh, mountains, wilderness, like, that's going to be a tough place to try to find pasture for the sheep. He looks over this way, and it's just gorgeous. Green grass and just pasture lands. And he's looking at it saying, oh, I could feed sheep there. And man, lots of room, and my flocks will grow. This is going to be a good career move for me to move over to this land over here, where I can have plenty of everything that I need. So Lot says, all right, I'll go this way. And Abram says, okay, you go that way, I'm going to go this way. And we know the rest of the story. So we know it turns out well for Abram. But in the moment, that was a sacrifice, because Abram sacrificed what could have been his claim to really great pasture land to let Lot go that way. And he took what was left over. Father sacrifices for his children. And we do the same for our children. I know my father and my mother both, when things got difficult, I wasn't the one that suffered. They would go without. They wouldn't spend much on each other for Christmas, and they'd spend more on my brother and me. Or if there was something that we needed, they would forego getting something that they needed to get for themselves or wanted so that they could take care of us. And I know that my mom and dad, my dad, sacrificed for me. Worked long hours when he had to, did what he had to do, and sacrificed for me. And that's what I try to do for our kids. It's you put them above, you put their needs above your needs. And there are a lot of things that I don't really want to do, but I know I need to in order for my family to be taken care of and to make those sacrifices. And God, of course, as our Father, made the ultimate sacrifice, sacrificing his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us, so that we could come back into his family. And so he sacrificed for us as well. As we get down to verse 14, Abram and Lot have gone their separate ways. A little trouble starts brewing. And we won't read the whole thing, but there was a group of kings that got together, and as was common in that time, they got together and said, all right, we're going to start taking over some land here. That really nice land that Lot was looking at, he wasn't the only one looking at that land thinking how nice the land looked. Here come these kings, and they're saying, yeah, we'd kind of like that land too. We're going to get together, and we're going to go to war, and we're going to defeat the kings in that area, and we're going to take the land for ourselves. And so they do, and they're strong. So they come through, and they're taking over all the stuff over there. And in chapter 14, as we get down to verse 10, says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So these kings come in to capture, and they take Lot and his family, and all of his stuff, and they take them away captive. Ends up being a bad idea for them, because our next point is that a father protects his children. And even though Lot had gone away from Abram, even though he took the better portion, and we don't hear a lot about Abram and Lot interacting during this time, he seems to really be going the opposite way of what Abram would have wanted him to go. He's down into Sodom and Gomorrah. He's becoming one of the leaders down there. He's sitting at the gate, and it probably grieves Abram's heart to see what Lot is doing. And yet, Abraham is there to protect him. Unfortunately for these kings who have taken Lot, verse 13 says that there was one that escaped and told Abram, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So they should have left Lot alone. They messed with Abraham's, we call him Abraham's bonus son. It calls him his brother here. This is his nephew, his brother's son. They messed with Abram's family. And Abram was a protector, and he wasn't going to let that go. He arms his guys, goes out. He apparently was a pretty good strategist. You see what I mean about all us fathers needing someone there to help us out. He was a good strategist because he took his men and went out, and this group of kings that had gone and captured all this stuff, he takes his servants out, splits them up at night, bam, defeats them, chases them out of there, gets all the stuff back, and brings it back. He was protecting Lot. And as fathers, that's what we do for our children. We're to protect our children. And they make decisions, and sometimes the decisions aren't great decisions, and sometimes they'll make decisions that we don't want for them, and we protect them as much as we can, but sometimes they do kind of get off a little bit. We're almost out from under our protection because they're just going their own way for a while. But that's what we do as fathers. We protect our children, protect our families. It's what God does for us. There are countless stories that I've heard by people, God's children, who have been protected by him. Stories about God's protection and just feeling the protection of God on them when something was happening. God protects us, just like we need to be protecting our children as well. And so then, we're going to skip over to chapter 18. One more thing this morning that we want to point out about Abram as a father for us as well. In chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abram. Abram lifts up his eyes. He looks. There are three men standing there. He runs to meet them, bows himself to the ground, asks them to come, let him wash their feet, let them rest a little while, prepare some food for them, and have them rest a little before they go on. And they say, "So do as thou hast said." So Abraham goes into the tent. He tells Sarah, "Make a meal. Make this a good meal. These visitors are not your average visitors. We are being visited by the Lord. Make a good meal here." And so Sarah goes about making the meal and serves them the meal. And they eat. And this is where they tell Abraham, they ask where Sarah is. He says she's in the tent. And verse 10 said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And then the next verse says, they're old. They are beyond the time when you have children. And here the Lord comes in and says, "Hey, your wife is going to have a child." Big news, strange news. Sarah didn't take it well. She laughed when she heard it. "I don't think so. You know how old I am, right?" But then after all that, they're getting ready to go, and they look at Sodom, and Abraham was with them, seeing them off. And the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's become a great and mighty nation. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. I'm not going to hide this that I'm going to do." Says Abraham, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham, knowing here's this father thing kicking in again. This point is a father pleads for his children. Abraham sees something that's going to happen, and he doesn't want Lot destroyed. He's taken care of Lot. He's rescued him from kings of the earth that have taken him. He's provided for him. He's protected him, and he's going to plead for him. The Lord says, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Abraham says, "Well, and you're righteous and you're in control, but what if you find 50 righteous people in the city?" Abraham, knowing that the promises that God makes to his people, he's like, "So if there are 50 righteous people, are you going to destroy 50 righteous people along with the city?" And so the Lord says, "No, Abraham, I won't destroy the city if there are 50 righteous people down there." Abraham, probably knowing full well there are not 50 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, says, "Well, what if we fall just shy of the 50? What if you only find 45? God says, "All right, I still won't destroy the city." And Abraham maybe thinks for a minute, and he keeps going. This is, and as I read through Abraham going on and on with this, I'm thinking, this guy is bargaining with the God who created heaven and earth. It seems scary to me. I'm not sure. I go out to buy a car, and I may try to bargain a little bit, but this is some incredible bargaining Abraham's doing here. And so he keeps going, "Well, what if he finally gets all the way down to, and now he's saying, he's like, "Lord, don't be mad. Don't be angry with me. What if you only find 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous?" And it seems to me he's trying to bring that number down to where he's hoping that Lot and his family are still righteous and there's enough of them there to prevent their being destroyed. And he bargains with God all the way down to 10 people. And the Lord says, "Okay, for 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy the city." Abraham was pleading for Lot and for his family. And that's what we do for our kids. When they need something, they want something, and we can take it a little too far. I know that as a father, anytime something happens to them, I really kind of want to get right in there and say, "Oh, hey, wait. And it's a little, sometimes maybe a little overprotective of the children. But that's what we do. We when something's going on, we try to help our children, plead for them. But what is, can I do this so that you'll change your mind about what you're doing with my children? We plead for our children. We plead with God for our children. When a child is not in a place that he's supposed to be, what parent isn't down on their knees regularly pleading for that child? I know when my mom was alive, she was all the time pleading with God for my brother. That's what a parent does, pleads with God for their children. It's what God does for us, because Satan accuses us. But as children of God, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who pleads for us like a father pleads for his own children. So God is doing that for us, giving us that example of how we should also be pleading for our children. Sodom and Gomorrah did end up being destroyed, but God didn't destroy Lot and his family. Any of them that would go, he pulled them out of the city. Lot and his wife and his two daughters were saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife, not being able to completely leave it behind, looked back, and then she was judged for that as well. But Lot and his two daughters, made it out of the city. Because of Abraham's pleading for them, it doesn't say. But my thoughts probably had an influence. Abraham's pleading for Lot and his family with God, we know it had some influence. God wouldn't have destroyed the city if he could have found 10 righteous people, because Abraham was pleading with God for his children. And so we see in Abraham a pretty good example of not only how we should be fathers to our children, but also of how God is a father to us in providing for our children, in sacrificing for our children, protecting our children, doing everything we can to protect them, and pleading for our children when the need is there. And so as fathers, I encourage us to be doing that for our children. As not fathers, I encourage you to help us as fathers to be doing that. As future fathers, possibly, I would encourage you to keep that in mind so that when you do have children, you can do that as well. So now we're going to play the song. It's David Meese, and the name of the song is My Father's Chair.
Chair sat in an empty room. You know, it's always, whether it be Mother's Day or Father's Day, you kind of, as a parent, you kind of feel guilty of what you've done, what you haven't done. And then you look back and you have regrets of those fathers who have passed away that you didn't get a chance to hug them one more time or say something good to them. But I'm glad we got a loving father that is there all the time. And through all the years and whatever we do, we can go to him. I'm thankful for your coming today. My wife this morning said, Happy Mother's Day. No, she said, Happy Father's Day. And she gave me a card. And I returned the favor and I said, Happy Assistant Father's Day. And she said, Assistant Father's Day. And I said, yeah. I said, without you, I wouldn't be a father. And the ladies have already had their day, but I want to say that all of you who are fathers, you're not a father unless it was because of a mother. And you do have a point. We do need help. We all need help. But I'm thankful for the mother in my life and the mother of my children and in my life. And if it wasn't for those assistants, we wouldn't be much. So on that note, those assistant fathers, you going to take over? Who's going to take over? Who's going to take charge? Before we give those out, do you want to give them out at the back when we have the thing, or are you going to give them out personally here? Okay. So let's have a word prayer, and then we'll do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the message, the challenge before us, those of you, us who are fathers, and those who are to be fathers in the future, and even those that are not fathers today. And Lord, help us to be a provider, someone who pleads for the case of others. Lord, there are many missing children in your kingdom, many lost. And you're wanting your sheep to come home, and I pray that you'd help us all to try to find that lost sheep. Help us all to plead for their soul. Help us all to try to protect them and provide for them the best we can. God, I pray that you'd give us strength in this church and to help others. And Lord, we thank you for the ladies of this church and the strawberry cake that they provided. The hands that went out and gathered the strawberries, and now the gift that they're about to give to us. And Lord, we cherish those people's lives and what they mean to us. In Jesus' name, amen.